Good morning and welcome to everyone. Excited to be here and to look at Romans 8. It's my favorite chapter in Romans, if not all of the Bible. But let's start with prayer. Father God, thank you for today, and I thank you for the blessing of being able to live in the Spirit. And I ask that you would help us to do that, to be filled with your Spirit, to surrender ourselves completely so that you can be in control of our lives. And I pray your blessing on the service this morning, this message, that I would say what you want me to say, nothing more, nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, looking at Romans 8, looking at no condemnation, looking at living in the law of the Spirit, having a Christian mindset, pleasing God and living as sons and daughters of God. And there's so much here that I couldn't fit it all into one sermon, so we're going to have another one for the next half of the chapter, probably next month. So last month we looked at Romans chapter 7, and who can give me a summary of what Romans chapter 7 said, the Cliff Notes version of what Romans 7 talks about?
One word comes to me, bondage.
Bondage. How can it be bondage? Because we're trying to do the right thing. And we talked about last month too, is Romans chapter 7 a picture of the Christian life? Maybe too often, yes, but it's not where God wants us to live. So let's read. We're going to start in verse 21 of Romans 7, and then we're going to read into verse 16 of chapter 8. That's where we'll be looking at what we'll be looking at this morning. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Romans 7, 21. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And here we have the transition. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 1 comes right out and says, there is no condemnation. It's plain and simple. There's no condemnation. 1 John 3:18 talks about this. Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing in his sight. So John is saying here, sometimes we have, our heart condemns us. Where does that condemnation come from? Romans 8 verse 1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But John says sometimes our heart condemns us. Why is that? You're quiet this morning. Yes, Jordan.
There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. The ones that are not walking in the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if a Christian is probably walking in the things of the flesh, and just, you know, continually being in the flesh and doing things of the flesh, there might be this feeling of, I'm doing wrong, and I'm getting away from God, and if I keep going this route, I might end up in hell. So that's kind of maybe the condemnation that's talking about there, maybe?
Yes, if we are a Christian, but we're not walking the way God wants us to, we will experience condemnation. I think there's one other reason that we experience condemnation when we're in Christ sometimes. Leslie.
Where my mind was going was as we find our lives, well, it's where the law applies, is, I guess, what I was thinking. Where the law applies, we see our shortcomings. If we are walking in the Spirit, we're fulfilling and beyond of the law.
That's true.
My thought was, our heart can condemn us when Jesus says there's no condemnation. And we tend to refer to that, we say, someone has a very sensitive conscience, good for them. That's not, Christians are not to be walking in condemnation. Either there's sin that we need to repent of, or there's not. And we need to repent of that as well and say, God, I believe you. God, you are greater than my heart. My heart is right before you, and you say that there's no condemnation, and I agree with you and not Satan who's bringing the condemnation. Did you have more, Clayton?
Yeah, it's an undeveloped thought, so bear with me here. I was thinking about how Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. She was experiencing condemnation there because they were measuring her performance by a different yardstick than what Jesus did. And I think many times we adopt yardsticks or measurements of ourselves that is not aligned with God, either good or bad. You know, they would say the Pharisees, they were fine, you know, when they weren't. They would say they weren't condemned when they were. You know, they could be completely wrong and condemned before God and yet think they were okay, and vice versa. And so doesn't maybe condemnation come in our hearts sometimes from adopting a yardstick that's not God's word, it's not driven by the things that he says are right and the things that he says are wrong, but rather by how we feel about ourselves or how other people feel about us or what's acceptable in our society or in our church or in our workplace.
Yeah, we got to use God's yardstick. God says what I want is relationship with you. And when I have relationship with you, I will lead you to the right way. And if I can begin to compare my life to you, I can start to see things that are wrong in my life. Maybe I'm condemning myself when I shouldn't be. Or maybe I can justify myself because, well, I'm better. But that's not the yardstick God uses. God says, I want relationship. When I have relationship, you will begin to follow me and do the right things. But if we're only looking at the things someone is doing, we're not measuring it the way God does. Romans 5:16 says, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. And transgression brings condemnation. But Jesus does not bring condemnation. He brings freedom. He brings forgiveness. And says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is in Christ Jesus? How do we know if we're in Christ Jesus? We're gonna get to that a little bit more. Let's read verses 2-4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he's asking, which law are you going to walk by? Are you going to walk by the law of the Spirit of life or the law of sin and death? Let's look into a little bit what those two laws are. The Spirit of life, it comes from the Greek word Zoe, which my daughter is named after, and it means life and vitality, not just alive, but really alive, from the inside to the outside, fullness of life. The Strong says, life, real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in this world and the next. It's not just now. I'm not just living a life where I'm just enjoying everything today, but it's going to last into the next life too, because I have real life on the inside and on the out. And then there's this law of sin and death. Sin means failure. It means to miss the mark. It means to live in chapter 7 of Romans, where I continually try and I miss the mark and I wander away from God. I violate the laws, the law of God. Death, it can be literal or figurative death, future in hell. The misery of the soul arising from sin, which begins on the earth but lasts and increases after death of the body in hell. Both life and death are not just short term, but they're for eternity. This is forever. This is serious. But the law cannot make us better. The law of sin and death. I can say, well, I want to go on a diet, and so I'm not gonna eat anything in the evening after 7 p.m. I'm not gonna eat anything before breakfast in the morning, so that's healthier for me, right? And it's simple and it's effective and it's should be easy for me to do. But guess what? Last night I didn't do that. And I knew I should have, but I did anyway. But what if instead of that, instead of this rule for myself, this law that I make for myself, I'd have somebody who's experienced in diet, a dietitian who's walking with me all the time, and he says, now it's time for you to eat some carbs for some energy. And then he would tell me, wait until mealtime. Don't eat that snack right now. That'd be better off for you. And he'd say, all right, now it's time to eat some protein because that's what your body needs. Now you should go for a run. It's complicated. It's not. You can't simplify it down to some simple rules to obey. But wouldn't that probably work better for me? Wouldn't it end up better if I trusted that person, if I believed that they told me what was best for me? What if instead of obeying the law of sin and death, the rules that we think are going to be easy to obey, what if instead we had the Holy Spirit telling us exactly what we needed all the time, living with us? Here's a question for you. Are laws ever helpful for the Christian? And I don't mean Old Testament laws. I don't mean the speed limit on the road. But rules that we make for ourselves, rules that your church group might make, rules that are put on us, are they ever helpful for a Christian? Yes, absolutely. They're helpful before you're a Christian, but you just dodged my question. You gave the easy answer. But you're right. Before you're a Christian, absolutely they're necessary because we got to live. And if there are no rules to govern our life, it's chaos. Look at public schools. Look at society that doesn't want any rules, and they're not governed by the Holy Spirit. It's chaos.
The person doesn't necessarily like rules, but you know, I think of what Paul said, that to which we've already attained. Like, let's walk by the same rule. He told that in the one church. I can't remember where it is, but he was talking about the role that their, you might call them rules, or that they had in teaching Christians what it is to walk with God, because all of us are on a journey. learning what God wants and what he and so the rules can make us think. They could teach us things about God that maybe we wouldn't know otherwise. We might learn a little quicker. That's just a thought. I don't know that maybe it would have some value in that. But
let me give a little background. What are we thinking about with laws? Just so that we're all on the same page. Maybe someone has a weakness for alcohol, and so they don't go to a restaurant that serves alcohol because they know that's going to be a temptation for them. Or maybe I'm someone who smoked crack, and so I'm going to stay off the streets where it's sold, right? Or maybe I struggle with watching porn, so I'm going to put a filter on my phone so that I can't get to that, right? Maybe I waste time on Twitter, or maybe I wear my fingers out scrolling through Instagram, or maybe I get sucked in with TikTok videos, or maybe I curl up in a corner reading a book, and a couple hours later I realize half the day's gone. So I put some time limits on those things. Or maybe I get depressed because I read the news too much, and so I said, I'm going on a news fast, not reading the news anymore. Or maybe I have some friends on Snapchat that share some things that probably aren't so good, so I block those people. Or maybe I don't read the Bible regularly, and so I say, friend, can you hold me accountable? Hold my feet to the fire. Ask if I've been doing that like I should be. Or maybe I can't speak peaceably with my neighbor, and so I say, you know, I'm not going to talk to him right now because what I say might not be godly. What about that? Is that what the Christian life should look like?
Something about that doesn't look like shall never thirst again and full and overflowing.
That's not what's going to bring victory either.
Right, it won't bring victory.
Mm-hmm. So let's read what the Bible says about it. Colossians 2:20, and I know I've read this verse, maybe I read it too much. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, so I'm dead to sin, right? Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? This is what we're talking about, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So this is not things God said, but it's things that men said, whether it's myself or other people who are trying to help me. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. This is Bible college. Paul calls this self-made religion and self-abasement, or I'm punishing myself, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. God says it doesn't help.
His word won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh.
But I'm not yet fully spirit filled yet.
It's kind of like, are you running from something or are you running to something? That's.
Yeah. Right.
I don't know. There's no easy answers to some of these questions. But the way I look at it, these things can help us to reduce the consequences of sin in our lives and the lives of the people around us. Until God fills us more fully. These are hard things because we're.
1 verse 8 says, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. And we know another place the scripture says that we should not make provision for the flesh to fill the lust thereof, that speaking to a follower of Christ. So. God is, if we're walking in perfect holiness, I don't think we need to make those commitments or take those precautions. But if we're not there and we're entertaining some lawlessness or disobedience, then we kind of maybe need to. It's not necessary if we're walking perfectly, but I want to talk to the one who is and find out what all his secrets are. You know what I'm saying?
That's the truth. We're all pressing toward the mark. We're not there yet. And I think if somebody is honest and humble, they know what those things are that they need. And if I say, well, you all, whoever don't do whatever of these things, this list, are bad people because you might get into trouble, it's never going to work. You know. If you're honest with God, and if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you know what you need. And be humble enough to have that person hold you accountable, to do the things you need to do. But understand it's never going to be an end in itself. And the journey is to get through that, win out, so that that habit's not pulling you back in.
I mean, it's the difference of trusting in the arm of flesh or trusting mm-hmm. in God that gives the victory.
Trust in God. The arm of flesh will fail you. It always will.
Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed.
Confess that you may be healed, not patch it over right. So that you can fight it the rest of your life. And I've spent a long time fighting some things, and I'm still fighting some things, and I try to make laws for myself. But the goal is to be filled more completely with the Spirit. Go ahead.
The goal is to be filled more with the Spirit. Are you going to talk some more about that?
Yes, that's where we're going.
I'll let it go.
But understand that the laws don't get you to filled more with the Holy Spirit. It's a bridge to keep you from the consequences of sin until you're there, is how I look at it. Laws are only necessary in as much as we are not completely Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. Laws are made to be broken. Laws always have loopholes. And when we're not Spirit-filled, we will look for the loopholes and we will find them. Every time. When we're Spirit-controlled, we won't need them.
Based on scripture, spirit controlled. I noticed it in your prayer and I notice it right now. Mm-hmm. Bondage is control. Spirit led is really the term I think that we should adopt in our heart and our mind. God does not control us.
You're speaking about liberty,
us.
Liberty in Christ.
Liberty in Christ. And I think for the Christian, even in my own experiences, because that's when the problem happens. We get this mindset. It's not about control. We yield to his leading.
Yielding to the Spirit.
Yep.
Yes, and I should make that clear. It's voluntary. We submit to it. We talk in the Old Testament about the slave who said, you know, I've served out my time. I can go free. But I'm going to voluntarily say, you're in charge of my life for the rest of my life, and everything I do is up to you. It's voluntary. It's not, yes, it's absolutely not control in that sort of way, but it's a voluntary submission. So important.
I'm enjoying this very much so. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by the old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And then Jesus goes on to say, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And I'm wondering what Jesus says there related to, okay, he was raising the bar from adultery to lust and saying, if you find yourself lustful, take drastic action. Something that will almost
That's
be
right.
like a law, like you know, damaging, like you know, almost... give up something, you know. How does that intersect? How do you see that? I don't have an answer. I'm just asking how you see that intersecting, because we can say, well, we need to be spirit controlled that we're not tempted to lust, or we're not tempted to drink, or we're not tempted to do drugs or whatever. But I think there is a principle that Jesus was saying there. You don't go to the street if you're a drug addict. You don't go to the street where you have a struggle. Like you cut off your arm if you need to, and you don't go there. You know, so it almost seems like he is saying in the New Testament, in the new dispensation, when you're not lusting after a woman, you don't look after a woman to lust on her, in that same sentence, he's saying, cut off your arm if it causes you to offend. Doesn't that seem a little bit like law or like some kind of disciplinary action or discipline, specific discipline that I take to not allow my flesh to overcome the Spirit?
Absolutely. We need to be willing to give up things to help us get to where we need to be. But I think if we trust in that, if I think somehow cutting out my eyes is going to prevent lust, I am wrong.
Paul uses the terminology in Timothy as flee youthful lust.
Flee.
Mm-hmm. You turn away and go over the other direction.
Yeah, so I think as we continue on, there's going to be some more guidance around this through the rest of the chapter.
Mm-hmm.
law is weak because our flesh is weak.
That's right.
It can't do it. And trying to please God by obeying the law, whatever that law might be, is idolatry. The law is for us. And we cannot please God by obeying law.
Encourage us to do something that looks like law, like not go on that street or put a filter on the internet or whatever the deal is.
I think absolutely he wants to lead us in that way. And I think as I see it, yes, those things need to happen sometimes, but those, what happens is we get stuck there and we live there and we trust in it. And then the Spirit can't lead us anymore because we're trusting in our flesh. And it's not going to work. Jordan, did you have something else?
Yeah. Well, Brother mentioned the verse that says, if your arm makes you sin, or, and I think it also has to do with the people that Jesus was talking to in that time. We have to keep in mind that in that time, the Holy Spirit hadn't come down yet to fill the people. So to be in them, it was just, in that time, it was just, I think, outside, basically moving, and kind of like the prophets, in the sense that the prophets, you know, the Spirit would come for a moment and then leave. But then, now that the Spirit, I guess if we're not filled with the Spirit, or we have just a little bit of the Spirit, then we're going to be in a similar situation. We're going to have to be, well, if my arm makes me sin, I need to cut it off because I have no other way. And that could be in our lives if we're not filled with the Spirit. Like those people that Jesus was talking to, they were not filled with the Spirit. So that's what they needed to do in order to make it. So if we're in the same situation as them, if we're not filled with the Spirit, yeah, we're going to have to do those things. Now, if we're filled with the Spirit, it's not wrong to do those things. For example, if you put a filter on your phone, that way, in case your spiritual level would go down, let's say you're up here in the Spirit, and then first you stop, you know, reading the Bible, and then you start lowering your level of spirituality, and then you don't have a filter on your phone. So you might start going to pages you shouldn't be going to. Now, if you're over here in the Spirit and you don't have the filter on your phone, well, you're not going to go anywhere. But if you have the filter on your phone, and in case you start lowering yourself in the Spirit, well, you have nowhere to go because you have the filter on your phone.
So we need to keep a safety net under us?
I don't know. It's kind of
interesting.
I don't know.
Another thing I'd like to say is, I'm not against putting filter or anything, and if you could filter, you're smart enough to skip this filter too, and there are ways you would skip and you would see what you want to.
Mm-hmm.
Then another thing I was thinking is, if I'm still living in fear of falling back to the sin that I was committing once, then I have not overcome that sin yet. So I need to overcome that sin. So if I was watching porn and I'm afraid that someday I might fall back to that sin, it means I have not overcome. I need to overcome that.
And one thing I would say, and I don't know that I can say exactly, but one thing that concerns me about the safety net idea is, what if I'm sitting there in the safety net for the rest of my life? And I never find out how sinful my heart is because I'm there sitting on the safety net and no one else finds out and I can't find help. That concerns me about that concept.
There's standards and rules to become a safety net too. And people, as long as they measure up to that, well, then they're all right. They have victory as far as they're concerned. But they're not being led on in the truth of walking in the Christian life.
Well, I think we're going to have to keep going. Apparently, we could talk about this a long time. Yes. Are you facing the temptation? Is it still a temptation? God's going to guide you. If your heart's open to God, he'll guide you forward. But that's a nuanced question for every person. I, you know, I can make an easy answer, but yes, that's a real question that you're going to have to find, you're going to have to seek in your own heart with God.
Can I just speak to that? I mean, we're not going to overcome the temptation ever. Because the devil knows you are weak in that area, he's going to tempt you. But when it has no power anymore, when it comes and you just blow through it and it's gone and the grip is gone, that's when you know. But the devil will, I mean, the sin doesn't come in the temptation. It comes in failing. But when we're full of God and clean, this ties together, that what Jesus said for us today about cutting off and pulling out our eyes, I really see that for emphasis. Because he really needs to get our attention, because sometimes we tolerate these things. But the answer isn't to do that or be lawful about, but to turn to Christ and repent and for real, and then when the power will come.
You need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. The Bible is clear.
That's right.
And I think
put him to death.
Yeah.
The answer is Jesus came and he made atonement. He condemned sin, but he didn't condemn us.
You need Jesus to mortify the flesh, though. We can't do it with just rules.
No. Mm-hmm. That's right. So I have a customer. He was an alcoholic. He is a member of Alcoholics Anonymous. He goes to meetings 2 or 3 times a week. He hasn't drank in like 12 or 15 years, but he still declares himself an alcoholic. That's how AA works. You gather together in the evening usually, and you have your little round table talk, and you confess to each other that you're an alcoholic, and you live the rest of your life being an alcoholic. It's kind of the same as Las Miserables. You know, a bad person can never become a good person. Once a drunk, always a drunk. Once a bad dude, always a bad dude. That's not how we live in Christ. That's distinctly different than what Darrell is emphasizing today. You can be a new man. And I even wonder, Bruce, where to go with that if you will still have a weakness in that area. Get what I'm saying? Yeah, we'll be tempted, but I'm not sure that you can't have all your tires full. Not one is still kind of half flat. You know what I'm saying?
I didn't say you'll be weak there, but if the devil knows you failed there in the past, he don't forget.
No, he won't.
He'll keep bringing that back.
He won't forget.
If he catches you in a moment of weakness, you might fail there again. But if that's clear. But yes. The safety net thing, it creates a platform where you can become lukewarm and not know it. If you got all the fillers in place, maybe you need to know that you failed, so you can once again repent.
Just to kind of, I think, kind of bring this conversation full circle again. I love the word picture there as I contemplated that the law is a schoolmaster. Mm-hmm. The schoolmaster gives the picture of it being a temporary discipline, a temporary. Shall I say a fix, a beginning. It's a temporary to help us, to school us to another level. Mm-hmm. And I think where the problem is, and is where a lot of this discussion has been circling around, is the fact that we have the tendency when we rely on the law or laws or rules in our lives to keep us on the straight and narrow way, we find ourselves in that schoolroom, under that schoolmaster all our lives, and never actually moving out of that classroom.
And if we think of the illustration of school, basically you need to go to school long enough until you learn to love to learn and learn to learn on your own. And once you've done that, there's no need for school anymore. And if I need to keep going to school all the time, all my life, I'm not any good. I'm not producing anything. But if I've ever got to the point in my life where I'm not willing to learn anymore, I'm also no good. And I think I like that picture. And I guess I'll just give up on trying to get that through the first half this morning. We'll just get as far as we get and then we'll stop. Jesus made atonement. He condemned sin. He didn't condemn us. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we're going to fulfill the law. Maybe not the letter, but we're going to fulfill the intent of the law. If I have that dietitian walking alongside me, I might eat something after 7 p.m., which goes against the rule I made for myself. But I'm going to be a healthier, more fulfilled, strong person. And I'm still not going to give in to all the things that are bad, eating all those things I know I shouldn't, binge, whatever, all the things that I know are wrong. So there's a certain level that I'm not going to go back to those things, but I'm also not going to be, maybe there's not the letter quite as much. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. A Spirit-filled walk is not characterized by legalism or license, but by liberty. We're not following this strict set of rules, and we're also not saying there's nothing that matters anymore. We humans, we like to get stuck in one of those ditches. But liberty. There's a freedom to do the right thing. And there's the freedom from being sucked into doing the wrong thing. And when we've got all our yardsticks in place to figure out where we are, we're not going to measure people well. Did you have something yet?
Yeah. On that question, yeah. When do they know they have big overcome? I had a thing in the scripture verse, you know, looking back or remembering what we did, that'll never set us free. But Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, about nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, more than abusers of themselves as mankind, fornicators, and the whole list. Then in verse 11, and such were some of you, for ye are washed, for ye are sanctified, for ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, if we have that experience and continue in that, we have the answer.
Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's new. And this isn't something, for most people at least, it's not some instant transformation where all sin and all temptation all goes away overnight. This is a process that never ends. Let's look at verses 5 to 8, talking about the Christian's mindset. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So where is our mind set on? And not something that we do by gritting our teeth and setting our mind, but by surrendering and saying, God, lead me. Put my mind where you want it to be. It's an easy choice, right? Flesh, Spirit. Flesh is death. The Spirit is life and peace. What do you want? God gives us the choice. But how do we change the mindset from the spirit of death, which we were all born in, to the spirit of life and peace? Well, it's when we subject ourselves to God. And that's where most people get stuck. Yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. I want to live a fulfilling life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit as long as the Holy Spirit leads me where I want to go. Right? And because there's no condemnation in Christ, how I live doesn't really matter. His grace covers me. If we submit to God when he tells us what we want to hear, is that really submission? Satan wants us to believe that getting our own way is freedom. It's going to bring life. It's going to bring the best life because we can figure things out on our own, right? That's what he wants us to think. But he hides the consequences of sin, and he hides the rewards of surrender. Humanly speaking, surrender doesn't make sense. Our human reasoning will never get us to a spirit-led life. Surrender. It's a paradox that defies reasoning. Unless you've experienced it, you won't understand it. And you're going to have to make that choice before you understand. And there are some things that we understand eventually once we submit. And there's probably some things I'm never going to fully understand why God told it to be that way until I get to heaven. But by God's help, I'm going to do it anyway. Not in my own strength. Our culture that we live in likes to have a way to get what we want without doing what it takes to get there. And let's just leave the politics out of this for a minute. But how did we get from a president who said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country, to a president who said, I'm not cutting the size of the checks, they're going to be $1,400, period. That's what the American people were promised. And let's not go to the politics that we all probably like to do, but just think about the cultural shift that happened in 60, 70 years, I forget exactly how long it was. And I'm afraid that we've been affected by that. It's not just out there, it's in here, it's in my heart. It was always there, wherever the culture was, but I think it's getting worse, and we can get affected by that. But it doesn't have to be burdensome. It's hard, but it doesn't have to be burdensome. And if you think about taking a clay pot of water and carrying it on your head, after a while, especially because I don't do that, my neck's going to get sore. It's going to be burdensome, right? But if I go swimming, I can have lots of water on top of my head and it's not burdensome. What's the difference? It's about the environment. If we're in the environment of flesh, that load is going to be burdensome. If we're in the spirit, it's not going to be burdensome. It's going to take hard choices, of course. It's going to take sacrifice, but it's not burdensome. So look at verses 9 to 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, who dwells in you. Can't please God in the flesh. And Christians don't have their mind set on the flesh if God's spirit is dwelling in them. He said, we're in the spirit. That's where our mindset is if God's spirit dwells in you. And God's spirit dwells in all believers. If you are a believer, if you have a relationship with God, if you've surrendered your life to him and you're continuing to do that, God's spirit lives in you. Maybe it's just a tiny spark. But if you're a Christian, God's spirit lives in you. And it's progressive. Continues to grow more and more as we surrender. Paul said, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the spirit. I don't think he's talking about not getting drunk, although that's true. What he's talking about is, just like you take a sip of alcohol, it's not going to do much to you. But the more you drink, the more you lose control. And that's in a bad way. Well, the more you drink of the Holy Spirit and he fills you and leads you, the more you lose control of your life in a good way as you surrender it to him. And so we probably, most of us don't do much drinking. But maybe something a little more close to home is, yesterday I gave blood. And this morning, I drank some coffee that had a lot of caffeine in it, and I didn't think about how those two things might go together. There's less of me and more of that caffeine than normal. And if my hands are shaking this morning, that's why. My heart feels a little funny, because there's less of me and more of the caffeine. Well, as there's less of me and more of God, I'm going to do some things that might look a little bit funny to the people around me. But it's God in control, and it's in a good way. And talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, I think what God wants is us to be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times, but there's a special way in which he can fill people at specific times. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and so they're standing in front of, they're being tried because they healed somebody. Figure that out. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man was made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men which by which we must be saved. God said, I have a message, and I'm going to fill Peter, and he's going to give that message, no matter if it might cost him his life. It could have, very well could have. God filled Peter, especially right then, because he had a message. And when God gives you a message, are you going to let him fill you, and are you going to speak it, whether it's easy or whether it's hard? And there's also another way the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. In Acts 6:3, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. It was the seven deacons. These people were known for being filled with the Holy Spirit all the time throughout their life. And I think we should be following God for both of those things, to have a life filled with the Holy Spirit and to let God fill us when he's got a specific task for us. Even as Christians, our flesh is sinful. We're going to face temptations. We're going to struggle with our evil nature. But it says our body is dead in sin. But the Spirit who lives in us is going to redeem our bodies and make them alive in Christ. And that is a continual process as we win over those bad habits, as we stop struggling so hard with those temptations that want to pull us back, as we become more redeemed, more fully filled by Christ. But it takes time. We need to let Christ be doing that filling. Let him be creating life in us. The story of a man is in his 70s. He lived in Florida, and one night he got his cane and he went out for a walk. But the problem was with his walk was that he wasn't awake. He was sleepwalking. And he woke up walking into a lake full of alligators. And the alligators came after him, and he beat them off with his cane and was able to crawl to safety. And he survived. But Satan's out there prowling around looking for people sleepwalking. And are we going to be asleep? Or are we going to be awake and alive? If we're filled with that Holy Spirit, we're going to be awake and alive. Let's let God make us alive. Don't let our sinful body drag us down. If we're going to give ourselves over to God completely, then we're going to be awake, and Satan will have fewer opportunities to do that. Maybe we should not go too much further. There's so much more, but I think it's not worth skimping on this, because I think this chapter is so key to our Christian life. It's so important to understand, and I feel like I'm beginning to understand it, but only more and more being able to comprehend what God wants us to do. So in conclusion, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to, if you want to say, control, lead us, surrender. Is there something today that's in your life that you know God says needs to change? Bruce mentioned that about this morning in our prayer group. He said, I'm trying to remember the details of the story, but Jesus, who was trying to work in these people's lives, but he knew their hearts, and because their hearts weren't open to him, he couldn't do much. God will take us as far as we will allow. And God, when he points something out in our life that needs to change, doesn't skip over things. If we say, God, can we do a bigger thing over here? I'm willing to give this up. He's going to keep coming back to that. Is there something, what's in your life that is the limiting factor to God's power to change. Don't move forward. Don't go another day without taking that step, making it right. And if you're drunk, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if there's less of you and more of Him, you won't care how difficult that is. And I find in my life, it's never as hard to make that thing right as what Satan wants us to believe that it is. So don't listen to Satan. He's going to tell you it's too hard. He's going to tell you you can't change. He's going to tell you that's more than you can do. God's being unreasonable to ask that of you. And maybe it's not something that's sinful. Maybe it's something that's just getting in the way of your Christian life or of a relationship. Until you are willing to do that, you're never going to be able to move on in your Christian life. So I would beg of you to do that. Make that change today. Move forward and allow Christ to control your life.